that we serve. This is a time when we release our children and volunteers for Children's Church. So I want to invite you guys to head in that direction. Those of you who are left, if you will, go ahead and start turning your Bible to the book of Isaiah. This being the first Sunday in December, we're going to start our Christmas series this Sunday. As I begin to pray and begin to think about what do we need to do at Christmas, and I've told you before, as a pastor, man, the two toughest times of the year to bring something fresh to preach on are Easter and Christmas, because everybody knows the story. It's something that if you've been in church very long, and even if you haven't been in church, man, you know the Christmas story. You know the Easter story. It's about the birth of Jesus and about the resurrection of Jesus. And so as a pastor, as a preacher, this story that's been told so many times and so many sermons have been preached on, you struggle with, okay, how do I make this fresh and how do I make this new? And then God just began to remind me, look, Neil, it's not about you making it new. It's not about you making it fresh. It's about just simply relating the truth and reminding the people of why we celebrate Christmas. So this year, the title of the series, if you're all about titles, the title is Why Christmas? Why do we celebrate Christmas? And I want to open your heart and your mind. I pray that God will take this story that you know so well, this event that was prophesied for so long and that so many Sunday school lessons have been taught on and so many sermons have been preached on, that God will take this very well-known story and He'll prick your heart. And He'll remind you again of why is Christmas such a big deal? Why do we, as the followers of Christ, why do we as the church get so excited about Christmas? And I pray that you'll regain that excitement, the real reason for the season and the reason we celebrate Christmas. Well, to start out, I wanted to look back and look at the prophecy that Isaiah tells about this coming Christmas, this coming King. And it's a prophecy that you know very well. It's found in Isaiah chapter 9. But as we look at this and as we kind of begin to delve into it and be reminded, my prayer is that we can see the parallel not only in the culture of today, but in our hearts today. You know, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, if you're somebody that loves the Lord and wants to see the Lord exalted and wants to exalt the Lord in your life, man, one of the most depressing things you can do is watch the news. Man, I'm telling you, I struggle. You know, I want to know what's going on. I want to know what's happening in the world, and I want to stay on top of events that are happening and stay relevant with those kind of things. But man, you start watching the news. I don't care which channel you pick. I don't care which brand of news you watch. Man, it's just, you listen for a little while and you just get bummed out. I do. And most Christians that I talk with, and even non-Christians, man, they read the paper, which very seldom they do, but they read the articles online or they listen to the news and one of two things happens. Very, very seldom do you ever get excited and really, man, things are going great. You either get bummed out or you get mad. I mean, it's never much of a good result when you listen to what's going on in the world. And because it seems so bleak. The news is always negative, and our culture, everything that's talked about seems to be so negative. And it's easy for us as followers of Christ to get frustrated that the world is in such a mess and our culture is getting so dark and our culture is getting so far away from the Lord. And as Christians, it's hard to stay close to the Lord. It's hard not to get discouraged. It's hard not to get depressed when you listen to the news and when you just look at the culture. But I want you to hear today that Christmas is all about hope. As a follower of Christ, that no matter how bad the news is, no matter how difficult things happen, no matter how hard the culture is, and no matter how dark the days seem, we have hope because of Christ. And we celebrate Christmas because of that hope. And on a corporate level, man, it's exciting to have hope that we are the body of Christ, that God has promised that one day he would return. But sometimes when we just start looking at our circumstances in our personal life, you know, you start sitting down and you're alone, or you're at work and whatever, and you're driving down the road, or you start thinking about things going on in family or things going on in your own life, and man, sometimes the news is pretty bleak. Sometimes it just seems like the darkness is invading not just your own heart, but your family and your relationships. And it seems like the culture from the world is beginning to invade our families. It's beginning to invade our life. And it's just a struggle to stay positive and think that anything good can come out of the situation that my family faces or that I face or that I'm dealing with at work or whatever the circumstance that you're in is. Sometimes it seems so dark and so depressing. That's why suicide is on the rise. I mean, people lose hope. Our culture has lost hope. Our churches, many of them, have lost hope. We don't see any salvations. We don't see any conversions. We don't see any results from the work that we're doing and the gospel that we're preaching and the lives that we're trying to share the gospel with. We don't see any acceptance. And it's easy to get discouraged and feel like, well, it's just hopeless. I want to remind you that as followers of Christ, as Christians, as those who love the Lord and who have placed our hope and our future in Him, that there is hope. There's hope for you. There's hope for your family. There's hope for the world. And His name is Jesus. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. And I want us to go back to this prophecy because this prophecy is given in a specific time, in specific circumstances, to a specific group of people. And if we look at those circumstances and we look at the culture around this prophecy and we look at what's going on in the lives of the people and why God shares with them this future hope, this promise of hope, is to remind them that no matter how hard things are, no matter how difficult things be, no matter how politically bleak and how culturally dark the world is, God is in control, and there is hope in Him. So, if you would, with me, turn to Isaiah chapter 9. And I want to actually begin in the last verse of chapter 8, because this kind of gives you an overview of the culture, overview of the circumstances, an overview of the lives that God is speaking into. It says, then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. Man, nothing but darkness and nothing good is coming in the future. It doesn't seem like anything positive is going to happen. They're beginning to experience great darkness and depression. But chapter 9, verse 1 says, but there will be no more gloom for her who is in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and Naphtali with contempt, but later on, he shall make it glorious. And by the way of the sea, on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them, and you shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as the battle of Midian. For every boot of blooded warrior in battle tumult, and the cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. The government will rise on his and rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today, Lord, to just recapture the truth of Christmas. Lord, our world seems so dark and chaotic. Our culture seems to be overcome with darkness and sin. Our families are struggling. And God, Christmas comes. And Lord, we get wrapped up in trying to find just the perfect present, and we get depressed over how many presents we've got to buy and how much money we got to spend. And Lord, we get burnt out on running here and there and the busyness of it all, that God, we often lose sight of why Christmas is so important. Why we need Christmas. We need this time of remembering. We need this time of reminding, of celebrating. Celebrating the hope that we have. The hope that you're in control. The hope that you can bring light into the darkness. The hope that you can redeem the brokenness and reestablish joy. God, for those today who are struggling, who their circumstances seem to be hopeless, when they look at the world and the things that are going on, it drives them to hopelessness. God, I pray that you would break through today with the light of your gospel, the light of your Son Jesus. Lord, they would experience a renewal of hope. God, they would just simply surrender to you, rest in you, and live in hope and obedience. God, we love you and we praise you and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So remember, this prophecy that we recognize as a messianic prophecy of a Christ that's going to come, it was written hundreds of years before Jesus ever came. It's written before the people of Israel were taken into captivity in Babylon. It was written in a time where the world seems to be in absolute chaos. And the last verse of chapter 8 kind of gives you an overview of the context, the cultural context, and the spiritual context in which this prophecy was given. Just a reminder, Isaiah is writing, he's prophesying from Jerusalem, from Judea. He's prophesying after the kingdom has been split. You've got Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom. And Israel is being overrun by Assyria. And Assyria and Israel are about to come and try and conquer Jerusalem and Judah. It's a time where there's great upheaval politically. If you look back at the recent history that's leading up to this prophecy and the time that it's given, you have Uzziah, who was a godly king, and for many years, about 50 years, he reigned in Jerusalem, and he led the people to honor God and to seek after God, but he was preceded by a lot of kings that didn't honor God, that led them to worship false gods and to do all kind of bad things, and the heart of the leadership overall, their principles that guided them was greed and selfishness. Most of the kings, most of the governors, most of the priests even were functioning and operating out of greed and self-centeredness. They weren't trying to help the people and serve the people. They were doing things to serve themselves and gather as much power and as much money as they could. And the leadership of the country was just so far away from God. But Uzziah rises up in this, and he tries to lead the people for 50 years or so into righteousness and to follow God. And then he dies. And that's where you see in chapter 6 that great vision that Isaiah has. In the year that King Uzziah dies, I see the Lord high and lifted up. God reminds Isaiah that he's still on the throne, even though this godly king, this hope of transformation, has died. Well, Uzziah dies. His son Jotham takes over the throne. And he's a godly man too. He continues doing the things that Uzziah did. He continues to try to lead the people to righteousness. So for about 60, 70 years or so, man, the people are being led by a godly king, but all the priests and all the folks under him aren't so much following suit. Then Jotham dies, and his son Ahaz takes over. And Ahaz is about as bad a king as you could ever think of. The country that the people of God that love the Lord and aren't worshiping the idols, there's always a few of us. There's always a few that God has, a remnant that haven't bowed the knee to the idols, that are still pursuing and loving God and struggling. Imagine if you're someone who loves the Lord and someone that wants to see God exalted and wants to see the nation go forward and follow the Lord and to see the blessing of God over the nation, and you're wanting to see it, but everybody else is not concerned. Imagine their frustration. We've had 70 years of good kings, men that led us to serve the Lord, and now Ahaz takes over. And it says that Ahaz was one of the worst kings that Judah ever had. Not only did he reinstate the idol worship, but he even sacrificed his own sons on the altar of Molech, burned them alive to false gods. Now that's about as bad as you can get. That's about as dark and as far away from and as evil as humanly possible. So they come from this great hope of Uzziah and Jotham, and then they have Ahaz. Now Israel is taken over by Assyria, and Assyria's army starts coming and knocking on the door of Jerusalem and trying to take over Jerusalem. So man, politically, And as the country goes, man, it's dark. It seems hopeless. It seems without any possibility of getting any better. How much worse could it get? I remember the people that love the Lord, there's a few. People that truly want to see God exalted in their lives and in their community. The people that want to see God exalted in their nation and want to see God's blessing on their nation. But they know that because of the sins of their leaders, because of the sins of their people, because of the darkness that has overtaken, that it seems to be all hope is gone. Isaiah and so many other prophets have been prophesying that God is going to punish them. God is going to overthrow them. God is going to be against them if they don't repent. And those who love the Lord are wanting to see the nation repent, wanting to see their culture repent, wanting to see their families repent, wanting to see the blessing of God, and hungering for that. But man, it just progressively getting darker and darker and darker and bleaker and bleaker and bleaker. And imagine how those followers of God, those people who love the Lord, how isolated they felt, how hopeless they felt. Are we really trusting in the right God? Is God really concerned about us? Does God really care? We're trying to serve Him. We love Him. We're trying to encourage others to follow Him, but there is no one listening. It's not just Isaiah, but it's the people that love the Lord. That remnant in the midst of this godless culture, it's got to be struggling with hope. Well, I don't know about you, but that kind of describes our culture today, doesn't it? I mean, we want to see God move. We want to see the blessing of God on the lives of our families. We want to see the blessing of God on our children. We want to see the blessing of God on our country. But more and more, it seems like that the evil and the darkness of this world is taking over. That, man, our leaders have gotten so far away from the foundational principles of our country that honored God and exalted God. And we've gotten so far away from those truths and those principles. And our leaders, man, listen to the news. Man, it's horrible. The moral depravity of our leaders. They're only motivated by greed and selfishness. All they want is more power and to get reelected. They want to gain more money and more influence, and yet they're leading our nation so far away from the truth of God's word. And we, the church, are wanting so desperately to see God bless our nation, so desperately wanting to see God reach down and transform the hearts and the lives of people. But even when you move down from the government, man, just in culture, when you start talking with people one-on-one outside the church, those that don't know Jesus, those that aren't saved, man, their outlook is so dark. It's so hard to get through the darkness with the truth. They've bought into so many lies and so many things, and it seems like the culture and the minds of the people around us are getting so dark and so far away from God. And I'm just going to be honest, there are times when I begin to wonder, God, is there any hope for our culture? Is there any hope for salvation? Because so many people are so dead set against it. And then we begin looking at our own lives. And maybe where you are and the circumstances you're in, it seems kind of hopeless. Our families that we want to see on fire for the Lord, our families that we want to see giving their hearts and their lives to Jesus, that we want to see the blessing of God on them, we struggle and we pray and we try and share and we try and encourage, but man, they seem to be so against and so opposed to the gospel, and their minds seem to be so clouded and so dark. Maybe it's even in your own marriage and your relationship with your spouse. It just seems to be a dark time. Hopeless even. Maybe you're going through something that, man, it just seems like it's impossible for God to do something. Well, this time of the year, I want to tell you, Christmas is all about hope. And it's in the context of this culture that God gives hope. And He says, in the land that's so dark, verse 2 says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. And those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. And he says, look, there is coming a time when gladness is going to reign. There's coming a time when things are going to be turned around. There's coming a time when light is going to be brought into the darkness. There is hope for the future, that it's not all bleak. It's not out of control, that God is still on the throne, that God is still over it all, and His light can penetrate any darkness. There is hope, no matter how dismal the situation seems to be. And he's talking to their culture, but he's also talking to us and reminding us that no matter what seems to be oppressing us, no matter what seems to be overtaking us, no matter what seems to be working against us, that God is greater, and His power to break the yoke, to remove the burden, to overcome the oppression is very real. He says in verses 4 and 5, it says, you shall break the yoke, talking about God. You shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of the oppressor, as in the battle of Midian. Now, the battle of Midian may not ring a bell for you, but the name Gideon might. You remember Gideon? Gideon was one of the judges, and the Midianites had come in and were, man, just oppressing and beating down the people, stealing all their harvest, stealing all their animals, and just leaving them barely enough to survive. And they were constantly in just beating them up. The bully on the block was the Midianites. And there was nothing that Israel could do. God raised up Gideon. He said, Gideon, I want you to go and deliver my people. I remember Gideon was hiding in a wine press beating out wheat. He was not a brave dude. But God meets him and addresses him and says, mighty warrior, I'm going to use you. So he calls Gideon to come and deliver the people, but many thousands of people come together, and Israel comes together under Gideon, and God says, Gideon, you got too many folks. If y'all win the battle, you're going to think you did it, not me. So God goes through a process and whittles it down to Gideon and 300 men against the Midianites, who you couldn't count. It says they were as the sands of the sea. Huge army, 300 men. God tells him, okay, this is your battle plan. Midnight, I want you to go out, each one of you, take a trumpet in one hand and a lamp in the other. No swords, no shields, no spears, no bow and arrows, just a trumpet and a lamp. Divide up into three columns, surround the camp, and when I tell you, blow the trumpet, remove the cover off the lamp, let the light shine. They do that, and all the Midianites start, man, they think they're surrounded. They start shuffling around, and they kill each other. They wipe each other out. God wins the battle for Gideon and Israel at Midian without them ever lifting a hand. All they had to do was be obedient, blow the trumpet, and let their light shine. God won the victory. He said, just like I did that for them, my light is going to shine in the darkness, and I'm going to remove, I'm going to win your battle. I'm going to bring hope into the darkness. I'm going to bring life to the what seems to be dead. Then he goes on in verse 6, and he gives this great prophecy of how he's going to do it. Not with a big army, not even with 300 men. God says, I'm going to bring hope in the form of a baby. Verse 6, he says, for a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. He tells the people, look, I'm going to send hope in the form of a baby. And he's not just going to be born and to you, he's going to be given to you. He is a present to you. He is hope wrapped up in a baby. See, the beauty of that is he's not just sending a king and a king like Uzziah or Jotham. He is going to give them a gift. He's going to give them himself in the form of a baby. For he says, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. See, they just came through Uzziah and Jotham, these godly men who were trying to lead them to godliness. And then Ahaz comes and he undoes everything that they've done. God tells them, look, I'm going to send you a new king in the form of a baby. And he is going to come and the government is going to be on his shoulders. He's going to carry the weight of the government. It's not going to be up to an earthly king. It's not going to be up to kings like Uzziah and Jotham that the work they do is going to be undone. It's a permanent work. It's a permanent hope. It's a permanent kingdom. He says, this is what his name's going to be called. He's going to be the Wonderful Counselor. Rather than just giving good advice, he is going to be Wonderful Counselor. He's going to have the Word of God. He's going to, as John says in John 1:18, he's going to explain God to the people. John 1:18 says that nobody has seen God except the Son, and he has explained him. You want to know the heart of God? Get to know Jesus. You want to know the Word of God? Listen to Jesus. You want to know the mind of God? Listen to Jesus. Paul described Jesus as the image of the invisible God. He is God in the flesh. If you want to know anything about God, come to Jesus. This gift, this child that was given, this Wonderful Counselor. I don't know about you, but man, there are times when I just don't know what to do. I can pray and I can try and give good advice. But no matter how well I try and give good advice, sometimes I get it wrong. But you know, God never gets it wrong. His counsel is always perfect. His wisdom is never questionable. It's always right. He says he is the Wonderful Counselor. He is Mighty God. John describes him, says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It wasn't just a baby like Uzziah and Jotham started out. It wasn't just a baby like Isaiah was a baby and a prophet. He is God in the flesh, all of God wrapped up in a small baby. He is Mighty God. He is the Eternal Father. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. When you see me, you've seen the Father. When you hear me, you hear the Father. Because I don't say anything of my own. I only say what my Father tells me to say. He is the Eternal Father. But he is also the Prince of Peace. In this child, not only does he give good advice and share the Word of God, not only does he reveal the nature of God, not only is he God, he brings peace. Now imagine you're these people that the few that love the Lord and are truly trying to seek after God, and all this chaos going around you and all this foolishness going on and the army coming in to destroy you and all the darkness and the weight and the pressure and the stress and the negativity. In the middle of that, God says, look, I'm going to bring you peace. Jesus said, my peace I give you, not like the world gives peace. Peace that doesn't end. It's not dependent upon our circumstances, that in the middle of our mess, in the middle of our stress, in the middle of the darkness of our circumstances, in the middle of the darkness and the chaos of our world, we can have peace because of Jesus, because of this child that was given, that we don't have to fret, we don't have to stress, we don't have to worry. We can trust. In the midst of this darkness, the light of God will shine through. And then not like Uzziah and Jotham, whose reign ended, and with it ended the hope of godly leadership. Verse 7 says, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of his peace on the throne of David or over his kingdom, to establish and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. God says, look, when I send this child, when I send this gift, when I send this light into the world, it's not going to be a temporary light. It's not going to be something that anyone else can undo. The world can fight against it. They can reject it. They can try and blot it out. They can do anything they want to. But this king, this one who's coming, is not able to be defeated. He will sit on the throne. He will man his kingdom. He will lead his kingdom forever and forever and forevermore. You don't have to worry about a new president being elected and undoing what the other one did that you liked. You don't have to worry about a president being elected and doing things that you don't like. You don't have to worry about a Supreme Court making rulings that are so far from what seems to be righteous and right. He says this king, when he comes and establishes his throne forever, the two things that are going to mark his kingdom, the two things that are a guiding principle for everything that he does, is justice and righteousness. Man, it seems like there is no justice in the world today. Just like in the times that this prophecy was given, the leaders, even the priests, even the people, the religious leaders, all they were worried about is money, what they can get for themselves, and the power they can gather. Selfishness and greed were the guiding principles of the kingdom. But God tells them, look, when this new king comes, when this light of the world shows up on the scene, when this wonderful counsel, this Prince of Peace shows up, it's not a temporary thing. Justice and righteousness will be the guiding principles, will be the things that causes him to do everything that he does. It says the last phrase, it's not dependent upon you. It's not dependent upon me. See, that's the greatest thing about the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Our behavior, our goodness, our abilities aren't what's going to establish his kingdom. It's not what's going to keep his hope alive. It's not up to us to keep the hope of God alive. It's not up to us to be perfect so that when the world sees us, they don't have to say, hypocrite, well, you said that there's hope and you seem to be so hopeless. You're struggling right now. Where is this hope you talked about? It's not up to us. It's not up to us to elect the right president. It's not up to us to choose the right king. It says the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. The hope of God is not dependent upon us. It's upon Him. And his faithfulness. All we've got to do is surrender to this king. Jesus, in his beginning of his ministry in Sunday school, we talked about it, Mark chapter 1. When he starts his public ministry, it says he goes around preaching the gospel. The gospel, the good news is that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. See, the hope of God is the kingdom of God. And when we surrender our hearts, when we believe that Jesus is this child, that Jesus is this promised one, that Jesus is the salvation of the world, when we believe that and we repent from being our own king, from being our own boss, and surrender our heart and our life to this new king and enter into his kingdom, then the peace of God, the hope of God is ours. And the troubles of this world doesn't diminish that hope. The troubles in our relationships don't diminish that hope. The powers that be in our society and our government can't restrain it, can't stop it, can't influence it. We are a child, the everlasting King. And there is hope, eternal, because Jesus came. Paul says that at the right time, while we were yet sinners, Christ died. In the fulfillment of time, Jesus was born. It was God's plan all along to bring this hope. It's God's plan all along to establish His kingdom in the hearts of men. He is the one that accomplishes it. He is the one that sustains it. We just need to live in it. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can't be part of this hope-filled kingdom. You can't be part of the kingdom of God until you surrender your life to His kingship. See, that's the thing about a king. You can't have two of them. You can't be the king of your life and then let God be the king of your life. Repentance means to turn away from you being the boss and getting in line and under His authority and letting Him be the king. To get in His kingdom, He's got to be the king. To be His king in His kingdom, you've got to be the servant of the King. But it's available to all who believe. John tells us in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus," this one prophesied, "that whosoever believes in Him," that means put their hope, their trust, their life in His hands. Let Him be the King of your life. "Whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." Paul says in Romans 3 that we're all sinners, that we all fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. But Jesus died so that we might live. See, to enter the kingdom, to experience this hope, is only found when we surrender to Him as King. Now, those of you who have accepted Him as Lord and Savior, and you're trying really hard to live your life to honor God and to want to see God bless this country, want to see God bless your family, want to see God move, and to see your family, your spouse, your friends, your relatives, your world follow Jesus, there is hope. In the midst of this chaos, in the midst of our failures, in the midst of the sin and the darkness that seems to be prevailing, God is still in control. See, that's the beauty of this prophecy. It has multiple implications. It was a prophecy of the coming Messiah, Jesus, but it's also the prophecy of the coming day when His kingdom will reign on earth, when He judges sin and it's done away with completely. His second coming is also talked about here. And even though Jesus has already come and He's now our Savior, we look forward to the truth of His second coming, that He's still in control. No matter how crazy it seems, God is in control. And Jesus is still the answer. And Jesus is still on the throne. And the peace that goes beyond understanding can be ours if we'll just stay focusing on Him. That's what Christmas is about. That's why we celebrate Christmas. In the midst of this chaos, in the midst of the busyness, in the midst of the darkness, there shines a light of hope, and His name is Jesus. And we have hope eternal in Him. There is no circumstance, there's no amount of darkness, there's no amount of oppression, there's no amount of heartache that God can't bring peace to, and hope and redemption. Surrender to Him today. If you would, stand with me. I pray that you know this hope. If you don't, it's extended to you today. I beseech you, as if God Himself is saying, surrender your heart to Jesus. Believe the gospel and be saved. Experience the forgiveness of your sin and the hope of eternity. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before You today to say thank You so much. Thank You for the fact that You are in control of what seems to be utter chaos. that your light can't be dimmed or put out, Lord, no matter how dark the world seems to be. That you sent your Son to be the light of the world, and he says that we are now the light of this world, and we are to live our lives in relationship with him, in submission and surrender to him. We are to live out our hope before this hopeless world. God, I pray that we would share this gospel, this good news, this opportunity for salvation and redemption with all that we meet. God, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you, someone here today that's just trying to be good enough or doesn't even believe that you exist, God, I pray today that you would begin to chip away at their hard heart. God, you'd begin to help them to see that they are sinners in need of a Savior, that they can, that there is order to this chaos. It didn't just happen. It requires an outside person, an outside designer. Your name is God. Lord, I pray that you would meet with us today, transform our hearts, bring hope into hopeless situations, and may you be glorified as we live out that hope every day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing, "You Do Business with the Lord." If you want to come and share that you've accepted Christ, I would love to celebrate that with you. We would love to celebrate that. If you feel like this is where God is leading you for a church home, come and we'll talk about that. If you just need to come to the altar and pray, you come to the altar and pray. Give whatever concern, whatever it is that just seems to be stealing your hope, give it to the Lord. Reclaim the hope of Jesus today as we sing.